can open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 36. So this morning, I could just tell before church this morning, it was just one of those mornings I was having. Most of you know I had a sick with the flu, and just there's a lot going on. He's out of town, you know, things like that. I really appreciate so much the rest of our worship team stepping up and Angelo stepping up to lead us. I really appreciate that because I know it's not an easy thing to be thrust in that position, so I really appreciate them doing that. For me, I could just kind of tell it was one of those mornings, and I had to copy the music for them, and I went into the copier room, and we got this new copier this week, right? So yes, Michelle's celebrating, but me, I turned on the copier, and I'm sitting there, and it's like loading, and I'm just like, why are you still loading? This is a new copier, right? It's supposed to be better. The old copier, I turn it on, it'd be ready in like 6 seconds, and I know they're waiting for the music, so I'm just sitting there like furiously angry at this copier. Well, not quite, but you could ask Janiqua. I was a little on edge this morning before. She's like, what is wrong with you? She didn't actually say that. I said that about myself, and then she said it. And so I'm just staring at him like, this is the whole time I'm just thinking the old one was better. Right, so that's going to be the very last line of the sermon today is, the old is better is like the four words that destroy, right? In fact, the title of the sermon today is, the gospel is better, and it's all about the new versus the old. And so, I don't know, God was like, here, let me show you how you've got some work to do. So, anyway, let's look at Luke chapter 5. Verses 36 through 38. Then he told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch the old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. So again, we have this new old. Throughout this passage, seven different times use the word new. What's going on here? In this first case, the old garment has problems, right? It's got a tear in it, it's got a hole in it, and so it needs to be patched. The bottom line is, you don't then take a new garment, cut it up, and ruin the new one in order to fix the old one. The second one is a similar case. You have old wineskins. I don't know if you are familiar with wineskins. Probably not so much. We usually use bottles today. But back in the day, they would actually take the body of a small-ish animal, and you know, like the neck of a bottle, and at that time was an actual neck, right? So they would take the skin of an animal, they would take it up to the neck, they would take out all of the hair, fur, that type of thing. They would treat it, they would sew it up, and it would become a bottle. Now the thing about that particular wineskin then is that when it gets old, it gets hardened, it gets brittle, and you can't put new wine in it. If you put new wine into it, basically the fresh wine would continue to ferment. It would expand a bit. And when it would do that, that old brittle wineskin would burst. It would break open. The wine would pour out. The wineskin would be broken. So we're hearing the stories from Jesus of the old having holes, the old being broken and brittle, and it doesn't fit with, it can't handle the new. Well, in this story, this parable, what is the new, what is the old, what is Jesus referring to? Well, remember last week we talked about fasting, right? So we talked about how the Pharisees were charging Jesus' disciples and saying, why aren't they fasting? The Pharisees' disciples are fasting. The disciples of John the Baptist, they are fasting. Why aren't you fasting? And why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus was saying, they're not fasting now, because when we went into all the reasons for fasting, and Fasting had this idea of mourning a lot of times, grieving, asking God in deep cries and in desperation for something. And so Jesus is saying, the bridegroom is here, I'm here, they're not fasting because what you guys were fasting for, he's here, I'm here. The bridegroom is here. You can't ask the friends of the bridegroom to fast while he was here. So one of the things he's talking about here is that fasting would be incongruous with Jesus. When you think about the new garment, this new thing does not fit with this old custom of fasting the way that it was done then. And we went on to talk about how today it's appropriate to fast in certain ways, including the fact that we are still longing for the return of Jesus, and things are not yet how they're supposed to be, and we still have prayer requests that are very important to us and that type of thing, and fasting is a way to help us do that. We'll talk a more about that in a little bit as well. But for Jesus, he's saying, look, me coming, this is a new thing that does not fit with these old customs that the Pharisees and even John's disciples were doing. I'm going to zoom out a little bit, and it's broader than just fasting, but it's the idea of the old covenant versus the new covenant. And so Jesus is ultimately going to be talking about the old covenant here, and then he's bringing the new covenant that needs new wineskins. It needs a new way to go with this new covenant. Well, why is the new needed? It's because the old was broken, right? The old was not sufficient. And it's not just that the Pharisees were doing it wrong. We definitely hear about the Pharisees doing things the wrong way, making up laws that were not actually a part of the Old Testament, the original Old Covenant, and that type of thing. They were doing it with the wrong attitudes a lot of times. But it was beyond that. It was not just that they were doing it the wrong way, but there were shortcomings with the Old Covenant itself. Not because there was a problem with the covenant, but there was a problem with the people, all of us, running up against the old covenant. So I want you to turn to a couple of passages. One is the book of Hebrews, and the other is Jeremiah. We're going to bounce back and forth a couple of times between Hebrews and Jeremiah. But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about this idea of Jesus coming and being better than the old system, and how the old system points to Jesus. But as Jesus comes, he is superior to the old way. The old way has a purpose, but it is not an end in and of itself. And so Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6, says this. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to Jeremiah. Hebrews quotes Jeremiah, but we're going to turn to Jeremiah because I want to look at another passage there in a little bit. But he's saying, look, there is fault with the people, not with the covenant, but the covenant, because it's contingent on the people, was not sufficient, was not good enough. So we have a new covenant with better promises. That new covenant is spoken about in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31, starting in 31. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So even within the Old Covenant there, the Old Testament, there is this prophecy about the need for the new covenant to come. In the Old Covenant, people were shown that they were sinners by that Old Covenant, but the covenant was not able to save them. Turn in the next chapter of Hebrews to chapter 9, starting in verse 8. I always love the sound of flipping of pages. They need to do that. I know some of you guys are using phones or iPads, and they should have. Do they have? They have the sound for flipping of pages. You can go ahead and turn that on. I'll appreciate that. So I know you're flipping there as well. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So I'm going to pause there to explain what the this is. The Holy Spirit was showing by this. In Hebrews there, he's talking about the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. There was the Holy of Holies, which is the innermost place of the temple. It represented the holy presence of God, and there was a curtain that separated the rest of the temple from that holy place. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, again, we talked about this last week, but this is the only day that fasting was specifically required in the Old Testament. And this day, the high priest would go into that holy place and put blood on the altar. And this would show the need for this blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. But what the writer of Hebrews is going to say is that the fact that you had to do this each year showed that the sins were not paid for, that this was a picture, but we could not enter into that holy place, not on a regular basis, because the sins were not truly paid for. I'm going to continue to read on in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So he's saying all of those things that we've read the Pharisees are totally obsessed with, the washing, the hands, the for food and the food and the drink and the regulations, that some of that stuff was called for in the Old Testament. Some of that was called for in the Bible. And there was other stuff that the Pharisees also added into that and that type of thing. They weren't necessarily doing it the right way. But whether it was in the Old Testament or not, he's saying that stuff was destined for a new order to come. That was not an end in itself. All of that stuff was pictures to lead towards Christ. There was this new order, a new way that was necessary to come. It goes on in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9 to say, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So the old covenant shows the sin. Part of the old covenant is the Ten Commandments. This is how you are supposed to be. Don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't covet. All of these are commands in the Old Covenant. And what those commands end up showing is that none of us are perfect. It's like you can almost kind of try to get there until the end, and then it's like that's where you totally drop the bomb, thou shalt not covet. If you Jesus, we're going to go on to see how he also defines things like adultery as not just committing the act, but also lusting wrongfully in your heart and that type of thing. So we're going to see that we break those, but it's clear even from the Old Covenant, those laws themselves, that thou shalt not covet, don't covet, was a part of it. We all have done that. It's pretty clear in our own lives. Certainly we've also lied or false witness as well. The Old Covenant shows us that we are sinners before God. But it doesn't give the solution. The Old Covenant says, hey, if you're perfect, then you're good with God. Okay, and all of us come up against that and see, okay, we're not perfect. So then a part of that old covenant too, once we see, okay, we are not perfect, then there is these pictures of what the solution is going to be. And so throughout the old covenant system, you have this sacrificial system. And you have things also related to washing and uncleanliness. All of this shows we aren't clean. We need to be made clean. There's a perfect law. We don't follow it. And so there are sacrifices that are going to make us clean. But the writer of Hebrews says, because these sacrifices have to be done over and over again, because this curtain still separates the Holy of Holies from everywhere else, all of these things are a demonstration showing this is what's necessary, but we're not there yet. Right? We need something that these things are trying to picture, but we're not there yet. Does what I'm saying make sense? Are you guys with me? Does this make sense? I know it makes sense on paper. But Jesus came to actually bring that salvation. So those things that were pictured by a lot of these things in the Old Covenant, Jesus actually comes to bring it. He comes to bring the blood of the sacrifice that will actually cleanse the sins. And so in Luke 22:20, Jesus says, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So he's saying, here is the blood of the new covenant. Here is the new way. Here is the thing that the things were pictured for. He brought this new way. He brought this new system. And that next day when he was on the cross and the blood was actually shed, when he breathed his last, what happened? What happened to the curtain in the temple? It split from top to bottom in a miraculous way. And this was a demonstration. This showed that just as in the old covenant and all that past time, that curtain remained and it showed you can't get into the presence of God. All of these sacrifices are to give a picture, but they can't truly take away sin. And when Jesus died, the curtain was torn. You can now enter into the holy presence of God. So you have this new system. And if you try to shove this new thing into the old, like the Pharisees wanted Jesus to do, not only would you ruin the new, but you would actually destroy both. Because we see that, right? Not only would putting this new wine into the old wineskins make the wine run out and mess up the new wine, it would also destroy the wine skins. It would also destroy the old. And so the Pharisaical way was that new wineskin. They wanted Jesus to be in that old system, but it would destroy both. What do we mean by that? For instance, if you keep sacrificing, but Hebrews also talks about this, if you keep this same sacrificial system up, if you, instead of leaving that curtain torn, if you sew it back up, if you put a new patch on it, you end up hurting and destroying the reason for those sacrifices in the first place. Because those sacrifices were there to point ahead to Jesus. And so once Jesus is there, if you continue to do those sacrifices, you destroy the purposes of the sacrifice. It's like if you have an arrow, right? Let's say you have an arrow to get you from out in the parking lot. Kurt did this, this is good, so people can find their way to the sanctuary. You need to get from the parking lot to here. So you have an arrow that points to get to the sanctuary, right? You guys with me so far? Arrows and getting places? All right. So once you're here, let's say you have an arrow that points like that way. You're already here and the arrow is still pointing. Well, then you're going to leave the sanctuary and you're going to end up in the front yard, right? You guys with me? So an arrow is doing good. It's doing its job until it gets you there. But if once you're there, the arrow keeps pointing, then the arrow is now worthless. In fact, the arrow is it's not doing the job it was supposed to do. So once it gets there, the purpose of the arrow is done. It's gotten you there. It's pointed you to the place. Now, once you're there, if you keep following the arrow and it keeps pointing you somewhere else, it does the opposite of what it's supposed to do. So we think all of these sacrifices, all of this old covenant stuff, all of that whole system was to point you to Jesus Christ. And once you're there, if you keep on doing this, you're destroying the purpose. You're destroying the purpose of the arrow. The Bible makes clear that Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." The law still has its purpose of pointing us to Jesus Christ. Showing us we're sinners, we need salvation, we need this salvation by faith. But we don't follow the letter of the law anymore, and we certainly don't follow things like doing the sacrifices, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So Romans 7:6 says, "We serve the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code." And this is what Jeremiah said when he said God's going to write His law on our hearts. The Holy Spirit's going to come. We're going to follow according to the following of the Spirit and not according to the written code. So there's this new way that we are to follow. Jesus is trying to show the Pharisees the need for the new. And the wine and the wineskins, it's a beautiful choice of analogy, I think, not just because it shows the need for the new way, but because the way that new wine is used in the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting. I encourage you, if you don't use, you know, the computer when you're studying the Bible, to do that. There's some great, some great resources. Bible Gateway is one that I use where you can just type in new wine and you can see everywhere in the Bible where that phrase is used, new wine. It's kind of interesting to see how it's used within the Old Testament. And over again, it's combined with grain and olive oil a lot. It talks about grain, new wine, and olive oil. And what it seems and what it represents in all these times is like a new, fresh movement and blessing of God. It gives the picture of His people in a land that is peaceful, that is enjoying rain, in a time of abundance where you're getting that grain, new wine, and olive oil, that God is moving in this moment at this point, and He is blessing it. It is also associated with prophecies about the new covenant. So remember, we looked at Jeremiah and we saw this is a prophecy of the new covenant. Well, if you back up a little bit in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 12, it says, "They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more." So these are prophecies about the blessing that's going to come at this time, and what if that time is leading up to that time of the new covenant being poured out. We use that phrase, the new wine. Also look at Joel chapter 2, which also has a prophecy about the new covenant and this new order. Joel chapter 2, starting verse 23, says, "Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the autumn rains because He is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil." And he goes on in verse 28 to say, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." That's a prophecy the book of Acts talks about happening at Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out. So here again, we see new wine, this time of new wine, associated with the new covenant coming. In Zechariah 9:14-17, it's the same thing. Again, a prophecy related to the new covenant and also associated with new wine. And so Scripture speaks about this blessing of new wine. Even associates with new covenant, and yet it goes on in verse 39 of Luke chapter 5 to say, "And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." This is what I started off with, right? The old is better. There's this huge temptation, and he said, "No one, after drinking the old wine, drinking the old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." There's this comfort in the old. There's this desire to just want the old. I don't know, how many of you, when you go to a restaurant, order the same thing every time you go to a restaurant? I do. I totally do that. I never try something new at a restaurant because I'm like, I know I had that. The old is better, right? How many wear ripped blue jeans? The worst, by the way, the worst thing for women is the fact that ripped blue jeans with holes became like an acceptable fashion statement. Because now for guys, it's just everything that has a hole in it, we just decide in our minds this is a fashion statement. It just doesn't stop with blue jeans, right? It goes to shirts, underwear, socks, whatever. The old is better. In fact, I will rip a new garment to pass the old one. Like, that's the tendency. It's interesting, we talked about fasting, and we talked about this whole idea of fasting is incongruous with Jesus being there, the bridegroom. We talked about this last week. The good thing about fasting, and this is why I want us to do it, and again, I talked about this last week, but I think it's appropriate, is it can knock us out of our comfort zone. Like, we go along each week thinking, you know, we're a pretty strong person, and you go without food for even a day, half a day, it kind of knocks you out of your comfort zone, and you see your own weakness, you see your own need to depend on God, depend on others, depend on food. It can knock us out of our comfort zone. For the Pharisees, it seems to be playing just the opposite, that they had a comfort in fasting. They would say, "We fast twice a week," and they fast on the same days, Mondays and Thursdays, right? So their fasting for them became a comfort. It became a, this is our system, and the old is better. And by doing our system, by doing our fasting, we're in this place of comfort where we feel like we're religious, we're good people, we're on the right track. This is our comfort. And Jesus is saying, you need a new way. Don't get into that mindset of the old is better, the old is better, the old is better. Now, I don't want to take this out of context and just say, okay, new, the new is better, the new is better. Because this is not exactly what Jesus is saying either. Primarily, he's talking about a new covenant. He's not just saying, okay, get rid of everything old, bring everything new, and that's automatically better. He's primarily talking about the new covenant here. And there can be a danger, too, in holding on to just the old, saying the old, but there can be a danger in chasing whatever is new. Saying, I want the new thing. And especially when we're talking about the gospel, especially when we're talking about the truth of God. Galatians 1:8, Paul says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." There are people that are trying to bring in new gospels, new things. Hey, here's a new exciting idea. Saying if someone teaches anything new or different than what we taught you, the true new covenant, the gospel of Jesus, then they need to be accursed. We can't just get caught up in the new. Now, is this what the Pharisees were doing? Were they just trying to guard the truth Because you can feel for them, right? Like if someone came to us and said, hey, do this whole new system, we would say, no, we're trying to hold on to the gospel, we're trying to hold on to the truth. So is this what the Pharisees were doing? Well, they may have thought they were doing this, but there are some reasons why this is not what they were doing. One of the reasons is, what did we just read? We just read prophecy, right? We just read prophecy from Jeremiah and from other books about the new covenant. So their old covenant, old system, it had prophecies about the new. So this is not something that they shouldn't have been aware of. They should have been aware of this. They should have understood this is coming. Because they were told, hey, this is coming. So they were told within their truth that this new way is coming because the old way is not necessary. And the other thing that they should be thinking, that we should be thinking, is that the old is not the original. And what I mean by that is they seem to so glorify their system without realizing that their system, it's not like it was the original system. The original system was God created Adam and Eve to be sinless in the Garden of Eden. Right? That was kind of the original covenant where God said, feel free to have everything, but just not this one thing. And they fell. And because they fell, then a new system had to come, which was the old covenant. And that was to show them, that show all of us, that not just Adam and Eve, but all of us are sinners. And that's its purpose, that's its arrow. And then that was the point, and then this new covenant that was necessary. There's, again, it's the temptation for all of us to say, hey, the old is better. And when we think of old, we think of the best, the original, the true, instead of just the thing that I like the best. I mean, this one of the areas where this comes up all the time in is in music styles. Well, the old hymnals are better. No, the new is the better. And I love our church for a lot of reasons, and I think one reason is because we have old songs, we have new songs, and the we have different styles. One style is not better than the other style. We all like different styles and connect with different styles. But the thing that we care about is the gospel proclaimed in this song? Is the truth proclaimed in this song? That's the gospel is better. It's not the old is better, the new is better. The gospel is better. The Bible does talk about new songs, and throughout Psalms, you'll hear this, sing a new song to me, and that type of thing. So I think it is important that as a people, as a church, we're constantly praying for, thinking about what is God doing right now. Like, what is the move? When we think about this phrase, the new wine, again, it's this idea that right now God is doing something. That's kind of the picture that I get when I read about new wine throughout the Old Testament. It's like right now God is doing something. He's giving us a place. He's giving us land. He's giving us grain and olive oil. He's giving us water. Like, God is doing something right now, and we should be praising Him for that, and we should be being a part of that. So I think there is something to, like, what is God asking us to do right now? Perhaps something new, perhaps something different, but never messing with the truth of the gospel. Am I being clear? I don't know. Am I being clear on this? We need to be, as a church, saying, what is God doing right now in this place, and how are we supposed to be a part of it? And we have to be very careful, every one of us, of saying the old is better. And it's really easy to just like point to the oldest person in the church and say, we have to make sure he doesn't mess up and do this. But every one of us at every stage, it's really weird how the new becomes the old. Because, right? You know, all of a sudden I'm 40 years old, and what I grabbed to when I was 22 was the new, and I can easily look at that in my hand and say, hey, it's still the new. But it's not the new anymore, you know? It itself can be the old. We can think, hey, I've got the new thing and I'm on a moral high ground because this is new or something like that. We all have to be careful of saying the old is better, my way is better, what I like is better, what I like is better. So the question is the gospel being proclaimed and is this what God wants right now, right here? And what is the best for reaching our community? All of us, I think, who are older, and I say this, I'm blessed to be able to stand up here and say this mostly as a word of encouragement and not a word of challenge, because I've seen churches that make those their last four words. It's on the church's tombstone, the old is better. And they're happier to have the old is better on their tombstone of the church and watch it become apartment buildings than to say, God, what are you doing right now and what can we do to reach the next generation for Jesus Christ? What can we do to reach our community for Jesus Christ? That does not touch the gospel in terms of destroying the gospel in any way, but is rock solid, firm, does not compromise on the truth, does not say to society, hey, what do you want us to do with the gospel? We'll mess around with it until you like it. But is firm on the truth of the gospel, but then looks at it, the way we deliver it and says, what can we do, God, to reach this community for Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is so important. And I want to make real clear, too, that I'm not talking about old people having every one of us struggles with this. And I've seen old, I don't even like using that word, I've seen people a little bit less young than me, just Nazarene being one of them, who, and Heather loves to tell this story more than I do, but he said, you know, I wasn't totally on board with the bouncy music when they first started bringing the bouncy music in, but they brought it in and I started bouncing along with everyone else, you know. And she has that attitude of just joy and excitement during the music, right? You're bouncing right now. That attitude is amazing, and it's a sacrifice. Like, she may not like the music. No, I mean, she likes the music. I mean, she says, I'm sorry.
I didn't mean to come across that way. Yeah.
She's, you know, she appreciates the music. She likes it. But there are some different styles that she may be more comfortable with or have liked better in the past. But the thing about in this verse, they don't even try the new. They don't even try the new. Like it says, and no one after drinking the old wants the new, for they say the old is better. They don't even try it. They say the old is better. But the spirit of this church right now, I think, is not that. But it's something for us to keep in mind. And when we do make some changes as a church, and we've made some up to this point, I've appreciated the heart and the attitude of this place. And I think as long as we keep looking for what is the Holy Spirit doing right now, if we keep teaching the truth, preaching the truth, proclaiming the truth, every one of us, then God's gonna bring some new grain, new wine, new olive oil, and it's gonna be a place where God's work is done, and we don't have to have a tombstone that says the old is better. We can, you know, we can put on our sign the gospel is better, and we can have a church full of people proclaiming the gospel. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the people who followed your word and your will and helped to build this church on this corner. We thank you for people like Fred Wolf who went to be with you this last week and who you used to help build this place on this corner to do your will. God, we thank you for all of those who spent decades serving this place,
God, help us to do them justice and you, your gospel justice, by looking to what you want us to do right now, today, how you want us to be led by your Spirit right now. Help us to embrace what you have for us today so that we can continue to teach your word, to preach your gospel, and to touch this community with the truth of your word. God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you did not leave us with just the old covenant, with just the law. Because if it had ended there, we would all be lost. The law would just show us that we're sinners who are destined for hell. But God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price, to fulfill the law in a perfect way, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, so that if we accept that and accept your salvation, we can have a taste of that new wine, and we will never taste death. God, we love you and thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.